Srimad Bhagavatam, 3rd Canto, Chapter 8, Manifestation of Brahma from Vishnu, Text 5. Swadunya dadrai swajata kalapai. Upaspishantas charanopadanam.
Upaspishantas charanopadanam.
Padmam yarakshantya hi raja kanya.
Padmam yarakshantya hi raja kanya.
Supremanana bali virvarata. Translation. We'll read the previous verse. At that time, Lord Sankarshan was meditating upon his Supreme Lord, whom the learned esteem as Lord Vasudeva. But for the sake of the advancement of the great learned sages, he slightly opened his lotus-like eyes and began to speak. The sages came down from the highest planets to the lower region through the water of the Ganges, and therefore the hair on their heads was wet. They touched the lotus feet of the Lord, which are worshipped with various paraphernalia by the daughters of the Serpent King when they desire good husbands. Purport. The Ganges water flows directly from the lotus feet of Vishnu, and its course runs from the highest planet of the universe down to the lowest. The sages came down from such a loke by taking advantage of the flowing water, a process of transportation made possible by the power of mystic yoga. If a river flows thousands and thousands of miles, a perfect yogi can at once transport himself from one place to another simply by dipping in its water. The Ganges is the only celestial river which flows throughout the universe, and great sages travel all over the universe via this sacred river. The statement that their hair was wet indicates that it was directly moistened by the water originating from the lotus feet of Vishnu, the Ganges. Whoever touches the water of the Ganges to his head surely touches the lotus feet of the Lord directly, and can become free from all effects of sinful acts. If, after taking bath in the Ganges or being washed of all sins, a man guards himself against committing further sinful acts, then certainly he is delivered. But if again he takes up sinful activities, his bath in the Ganges is as good as that of an elephant who nicely takes his bath in a river, but later spoils the whole thing by covering himself with dust on the land. Om Gyana Timanandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chokshun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shivasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So once again, we're continuing our study of these verses, which have so many things beyond the range of your senses, so many things to challenge your limited conceptions and your limited vision. Yesterday we were speaking about Sanat Kumar, the chief of the four Kumaras, accompanying other great sages to go to the bottom of the universe to speak with Lord Sankarshan. Now, what about those four Kumaras, those four little boys? They're actually very old, but by their mystic power, they are keeping themselves as young boys because they don't want to enter puberty. Because they know, as soon as you enter puberty, all the problems begin. It's like someone was just telling me yesterday. Everything was calm until she became 12 years old. And then, all hell broke loose. The four Kumars, they knew this could happen. Of course, not like the degradation of Kali Yuga. But they just didn't want to have anything to do with even the slightest sex desire. So they made a decision as young lads. We'll just keep our bodies below puberty. And in that way, we don't have to be hassled by all this sex desire stuff. So with their mystic power, they did that. What would people today think? Those poor boys. Depriving themselves of the only happiness in life. Now, the four Kumars, led by Sanat Kumar, understand that the real happiness in life is in developing spiritual advancement. Spiritual advancement means in relation to the Supreme Personality of God. They have no delusions that there's something in the universe they want to enjoy. So this is the first thing that challenges our preconceptions. Four little boys who are millions of years old, keeping themselves in the pre-puberty stage because they don't want to be afflicted by sex desire? Hard for us to understand. And what are they doing? They're going to the bottom of the universe to see Lord Sankarshan. Well, how do we know what's going on at the bottom of the universe? Have any of you been to the bottom of the universe? Charnarenu, you're the cosmologist. You've been to the bottom of the universe? So how do you know what's there?
How can you say no?
Of course, if you're an atheist, you won't even accept that there's a Supreme Personality of Godhead. Yet you will assert, "Oh, we know what goes on at the bottom of the universe. We understand everything." I've been to the university. I took some papers. I know what's going on. People don't even know what's going on in their ordinary affairs. They don't even understand the economic and political affairs of their own country. It's like this tiny country, 3.8 million people. Do you all understand the inner workings of the economy and the politics? No. No one does. And you have the beehive right up the street. You don't know what's going on. Yet when you hear Bhagavatam speak of what's going on at the bottom of the universe, maybe you get a little suspicious. It sounds a little, I don't know if I can handle this. If you actually knew what's going on in the economic and political chambers, you'd be astonished. But you don't know, so you just assume, we read about it in the newspapers. Everything happens in an orderly way, and our leaders are all concerned with the welfare of the people. You'd be shocked to find out what actually goes on. Next, we hear that when the four Kumars and the other sages approached Lord Sankarshan, he was meditating on the Supreme Lord. He is the Supreme Lord, but he's meditating on the Supreme Lord. What else is he supposed to meditate on? In Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, "Mata pratalam nanya kinjir asti dinanja." There's nothing beyond me. Everything rests upon me as pearls are strung on a thread. What can Krishna do? There's nothing beyond him. So he meditates on himself. Just like when he's in Dwarka, in his palaces with his 16,108 queens. When he gets up in the morning, he meditates on himself. That's his morning program. You can't do that, though. There is a way you can meditate on yourself, however. I'm sure you'll be eager to hear. You can meditate upon yourself as servant of Krishna. You can do that morning meditation. I am Krishna's servant. What am I going to do today to increase the pleasure of my Lord? In this way, you can meditate on yourself, knowing that the self does not exist separate from the Supreme Lord. The mistake of materialistic analysis is to always try to conceive of the self, number one, as matter, and number two, as not existing in anything, not existing in any kind of relationship with something supreme or absolute. That's why you see people just wandering around aimlessly. They just think they're creatures unto themselves. Everyone thinks, I'm in my own world, I don't have to be responsible or relate to any higher power. Except their government, their employer. They'll submit to those kind of powers. And they think, oh yeah, we know what's going on. When actually no one has any idea what's going on. As the sages are meditating upon Lord Sankarshan, or more specifically, they're about to ask him some questions because they're inquisitive to know. Yes, that is the point. They're inquisitive to know. Vivitsava. You can't make any spiritual advancement unless you're inquisitive to understand. Now, understand what? Sometimes devotees, they like to ask these kind of nitpicky questions, detailed questions, in which it's clear they don't have a grasp of what is the forest, but they're asking you about individual leaves on a tree. To be inquisitive means to, first of all, understand what is your situation in material nature and how can you rectify it. And then understand what is Krishna and how you exist in relationship to Krishna. Meaning, how can you properly render transcendental loving service to the Lord? That's the main thrust of being inquisitive. Vivitsava. Most people, as you notice, have a hard time seeing themselves as being embedded in material nature. They have a hard time conceiving that there is another reality they should be participating in. Why all this difficulty? Because they see themselves as the body, and that means they are that decision to see themselves as the body forces them to simply take what the body senses tell them as all in all. I'm this body, and the senses are my accurate indicators. What more is there to life? Therefore, they don't inquire about anything beyond their gross senses. People today have sunk so low, they have a hard time understanding the subtle world of matter, and the subtle senses. Subtle things like mind, intelligence, and false ego. Therefore, this is called the Iron Age of Kali. Everything is very gross. Machine-like. Machine-like people. No one has seen the mind, which is matter. Yet everyone feels the power of the mind. You have not seen God, you say, but you certainly feel the power. At the time of death, Krishna says, Mrityusarva Haras Chaham. I come as death, I take everyone. He says it in Bhagavad Gita. If you don't accept Krishna positively, you're forced to accept him negatively. You can't stop your death. That means there is something more powerful than you. At least someone should have the intelligence to understand things that way. The intelligent person wants to inquire, why do I have to die? Why is this being forced upon me? One of our congregational members here at the Gaur Yoga Center was telling me how he has a 25-year-old sister, and suddenly she's afflicted with terminal cancer. Some of you here are near the age of 25. Just think if that was you. Out of the blue, afflicted with a cancer, and it's spreading rapidly. The doctors say, what can we do? Nothing to be done. So I asked him, what is her attitude? And he said, she just said, you win some, you lose some. Most people, I guess, would say, that's a realistic attitude. Yeah, you know, you win some, you lose some. Yeah. You had some good times, now you have some bad times. What would you think if that was you? The average person thinks, well, did she go to enough parties? Did she have enough boyfriends in her short life? Did she, you know, get some pleasure before she's going? So, all the doctors can offer is, you know, chemotherapy 24 hours a day for a few months, which is worse than death. So she wants to prolong her life as long as possible, even though it's not going to be long. What else is there to do? You don't know what's coming next after death, so you figure you might as well go with what you know. This is the response of the age of Kali. Go with what you know means go with what your... Cover your mouth when you yawn. Go with what you know means go with what your gross senses tell you. And no one can fault you. Go with what you know. You don't know anything about what comes after death, so you might as well hang on for as long as you can, even undergoing the greatest pain. The intelligent person is inquisitive. How can I stop my death? Or how can I make this death the last death? Why is it happening to me? Why is it happening to a 25-year-old girl? Well, why is it happening to a 75-year-old girl? What's the difference of 50 short years? Well, I know what everyone will think. Well, the 25-year-old girl, she hasn't yet experienced all that she can experience. I'm a 75-year-old girl. I mean, she's done it all by that time. But a 25-year-old girl, I mean, there's so much she could do with her body. Now it's eaten by cancer. How horrible. A 75-year-old girl? Ah, what's the use anyway? But a 25-year-old girl, the experiences she could have are now being stopped. She didn't have time to enjoy enough. What about her career? She didn't have time to develop her career, to develop more relationships. She didn't have time to travel. That's how people think. A 25-year-old girl is dying. How horrible. A 75-year-old girl is dying. Well, the intelligent person, however, thinks, why should anyone have to take a body and give it up? Whether I'm 25, 75. The Vedic sages would think like that even when they were 100,000 years old. What, I'm going to die after 100,000 years? That's intelligence. But in Kali Yuga, everyone's a small timer. If you can live 75 years, wow, yeah, it's pretty good. And then you hope you'll die in your sleep very peacefully. That's every materialist's dream. I'll live 75, 80 years, and then I'll just pass away in my sleep quietly. I might have told you, I've seen medical statistics which say that only 1 out of 10 persons dies peacefully in the sleep. Although that's everybody's dream. I know one of my in-law relatives, he had cancer when he was in his 70s, and it was a very painful event for the family because his demise was very miserable. So I remember my father telling me, well, when my time comes, I don't want to go like that. You know, I just want to go, you know, forget it. Meaning, you know, euthanasia or something, but I'm not going out in that way. It's so miserable. People will do anything to avoid pain, but they don't understand that the remedies bring about more suffering in the future. In fact, the remedies become worse than what the remedies are supposed to cure. Euthanasia. Why should I suffer pains of death? I'll just end my own life and that way escape the suffering of this body. Doesn't work. You make your situation worse because you violated the laws of nature by ending your own life. Number one, you can't escape the karmic suffering that's due to you by material methods. So euthanasia won't solve that. You'll just get it another way in your next birth. And number two, because you tried to escape material nature's clutches in the wrong way, your suffering will be even more. So you've got your original punishment, which is due to you, and then even more because you tried to break out of jail. You know, when prisoners escape and they're caught, they get an even longer sentence. Similarly, you try to end your life to escape suffering, the suffering increases. People don't know these things because they can't see it with their gross senses. But what can you see with your gross senses? That's why we always like to challenge them with things right around them. They don't understand. They haven't seen their mind. They haven't seen their intelligence. They haven't seen consciousness. They don't understand consciousness. So why should anyone become so disturbed reading in the Bhagavatam about Lord Sankarsana at the bottom of the universe, in meditation, slightly opening his lotus-like eyes and beginning to speak? And he's speaking to the four Kumaras who kept themselves as young boys because they don't want to enter puberty. Remember how carefree and happy you were before puberty struck? You never thought, this is a girl, this is a boy, in terms of attraction. You just thought, who can I play with, you know? Who wants to play games? And you never thought, you know, what can your body do for me? Puberty does that. When you're 12 years old, and the hormones change, then you start looking at other bodies and thinking, oh, what are those bodies like? What pleasures do those bodies have for me? You become aware of sensual feelings in your own body, and you seek relief for these sensual desires. But before puberty, it wasn't like that. That's why people are attracted by little kids. They seem so free, carefree, and spontaneous. What ruins the carefreeness and spontaneity? Sex desire. It's a disease. It's an affliction. And it takes some work to become purified from sex desire, to get it under control. But it's a worthy goal. It takes some sacrifice. It takes some caution, some care, some deliberation. But certainly the goal can be achieved. Now, who are the other sages, along with the four Kumaras, who are hearing from Lord Sankarsan? These sages, as we hear today, came down from the highest planets down to the lower region through the water of the Ganges. Now, have you seen the celestial Ganges River that flows throughout the whole universe? Are there any cosmological reports about someone bumping into the celestial Ganges, which starts at the top of the universe and goes to the bottom? No. Your eyes don't have the power to see that. Yet the Bhagavatam is confidently telling you that these things are going on. In this way, the Bhagavatam is filling you with knowledge that no ordinary human being can have access to. You're becoming cosmologically aware of all sorts of exotic things happening in the cosmos. Now, in the purport, Prabhupada is informing you that don't think it's such a big deal that the sages came down from Satyalok, the topmost planet in the universe, Lord Brahma's planet. Don't think it's so great that they do that, because even on this Earth planet, he points out, a properly qualified mystic yogi can dip into a river and transport himself from one place to another. This is routine knowledge in India. People know that yogis can take bath in a few holy rivers all at the same time. They can transport themselves around India thousands of miles, taking by dipping into the river at one place, maybe the beginning of the Ganges in the Himalayas, and then they can show up in the Bay of Bengal, thousands of miles away. Routine mystic power. Now, these celestial sages are even more powerful. They can not only travel by river on one planet, but they can use a celestial river to travel throughout the cosmos. It's all about the development of power, art. Everything has its art. The birds know the art of flying. When you think about it as an art, then you can understand these things. Nature gives the birds the art of flying. There's so many arts available that you can learn. So the sages know how to perform the art of dipping in a river and coming out another place. On Satyaloka, of course, the sages can also fly without wings. It's all about learning the proper art. We're not so much concerned at all with developing mystic powers, mystic arts. We are concerned with developing the art of transcendental loving service to the Lord. Our focus is upon Krishna's senses. We want to fill our ears with the holy name, fill our minds with thinking about Krishna. Thinking about Krishna means thinking how Krishna can be served. If throughout the day you're always thinking about the details of Krishna's service, how things can go on better for Krishna's pleasure, you are thinking of Krishna. In the morning, you chant your japa and you just hear. It's not a thinking activity in terms of you have to deliberate while you're chanting. Chanting is just the tongue vibrates and the ear receives. That is the best way to chant. And in the morning, we engage in musical glorification of the Supreme Lord. And we also hear Srimad Bhagavatam. By hearing Bhagavatam, we are associating directly with the Supreme Lord. We're not just getting information, we are getting association. Then, during the day, all your thoughts about how to serve Krishna and how to make arrangements better for Krishna's pleasure, that is thinking about Krishna. Because you're thinking about Krishna's service. The strength for thinking about Krishna's service comes from the holy name. By properly associating with the holy name, your consciousness becomes stronger, which means you become more able to think what to do for Krishna's senses. The holy name empowers you for serving Krishna. And therefore, we always say that everyone should learn the art of taking shelter of the holy name. Simply vibrating those three words, Hare Krishna and Rama. By chanting Hare Krishna, even the most sinful person can become purified. What is a most sinful person? A person who is an average citizen today. That is the most sinful person. Someone raised on meat eating, gambling, illicit sex, and intoxication. That is a most sinful person. Even a most sinful person can be cleansed by chanting the holy name. Carlos was telling me yesterday about his flatmates, how sometimes it can be very inconvenient. You know, he's trying to practice Krishna consciousness, increase his chanting. So he was telling me, you know, how one morning he woke up and he had to go to the bathroom, but when he walked into his living room, you know, his flatmates and all their girlfriends, they were all just crashed out on the floor, practically in coma after a night of intoxication. So he couldn't even get to the bathroom, he had to go outside. I told him to use his photographic abilities and get me some pictures of scenes like this. I can't imagine it, you know. He said they were just like, you know, just knocked out, you know, on the floor, just, you know, strewn, bodies strewn here and there, completely in a coma. Just men and, you know, boys, you know, young men, young women, just, you know, just laying out. Not an unusual thing, huh? I mean, I can't imagine. It's totally like dead bodies, just pieces of stone, and they're sewn. Happens all the time, huh? So they were just like, the bodies were just strewn all over the floor of his living room, which was kind of small, and so, you know, he couldn't even get through, you know, to get to the bathroom. He said, yeah, I better go outside. I told him, please, yes, get out your camera. Yeah. I've never seen such things. So, that is most sinful life. In this age of Kali, no one cares about Krishna or becoming free from sinful reaction. At the end of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, as you know, Sarva Dhamman Prichaja Mamekam Sharanam Vraja. Surrender to me, I'll protect you from sinful reaction. Yes, everyone knows Krishna said that. But who cares for Krishna? And who's afraid of sinful reaction? How many of you thought before coming to Krishna consciousness, oh, I'm afraid of my sinful reactions? How many of your friends thought like that? What are we going to do about our sinful reactions? You have any friends who told you like that? My sinful reactions, no, I'm really worried about it. What am I going to do about it? Do you have any family discussions about that? The whole family sits around at the table. What are we going to do about our sinful reactions? Of course not. How are people going to become Krishna conscious? They are not concerned with what they should be concerned about. We're pushing on them things which they don't want. They, meaning their false egos that identifies the body and mind. They don't want it. They don't want Krishna. They don't want to be free from sinful reactions. The false ego reacts that way. The false self. The real person, the real self, of course, is part and parcel of Krishna. So a lot of times in presenting Krishna consciousness to others, you have to tolerate the false ego, the false self, and you're just biding time for the real self to respond. The real self loves to chant Hare Krishna and hear about Krishna and render service to Krishna. Although things are so degraded now, anyone can become purified by properly taking shelter of the holy name. Haridas Thakur showed that. This would be a nice play for you to do. The chapter of Chaitanya Charitamrita, the glories of Haridas Thakur. One Hindu was very envious of Haridas Thakur. Haridas Thakur is also called Brahma Haridas. Lord Brahma comes as Haridas Thakur. So Haridas Thakur was peacefully chanting his normal amount of rounds, which take, you know, which means practically almost 24 hours a day of chanting. But one so-called Hindu was very envious. Why is he getting so much fame as a sadhu? So this Hindu, Ramachandra Khan, conspired to defame the Namacharya, Haridas Thakur. A devotee of such caliber that Lord Chaitanya would speak of his glories as if he had five mouths. Somehow or other, this so-called Hindu became envious of Haridas Thakur and thought, we're going to defame him. How shall we defame him? He knew just what to do. He gathered some prostitutes from the town and said, I've got a special mission for you. It's Haridas Thakur. He's worshipped as a great saint, but I want you all to show what really can happen. Who will do the job? So one very attractive young prostitute immediately volunteered. I'll have him in 3 days. He'll be finished. Don't worry. Ramachandra Khan said, okay, very good. You get him in a compromising position and I'll have the police ready to arrest him. You think, well, what's the big deal? Why would the police arrest him? Well, in those days, when there was some kind of culture, it was considered a criminal offense for someone to be known as a saintly person, as a sadhu, going around begging alms, receiving the veneration of the people, and then to be consorting with prostitutes. So Ramachandra Khan said, I'll have the police ready. You just get him in a compromising position. And so the young prostitute told him, don't worry. 3 days, within 3 days, we'll be finished. But I have one request. Don't just bust him with the police too quickly. Let me enjoy with him first. Because in India, it was known that it was considered a prestigious thing to drag down a sadhu, and then you'll probably get a boy child because the sadhu's reproductive potency is strong because, you know, he's been trying to keep himself free from those kind of affairs. So that means generally there'll be a son. Prabhupada would tell how in the holy places, these things would go on, that women desirous of sons would go and try to entrap entrap a so-called sadhu. Knowing. Yeah. Just get him one time, we'll probably get a son. And because of that, men would go disguised as sadhus. Waiting for some ladies who were disguised as pious visitors to the holy place. This way it's just cheaters and cheaters combining, you know. This is coming, you guys. So the prostitute told Ramachandrakan, don't bust in with the police too quick, you know. First, you know, we'll engage. I'll have some enjoyment, then you can arrest him. So she went to the Bhajan Kutia, the Japa hut of Haridas Thakur, and she appeared before his door while he was inside chanting Hare Krishna, and she very carefully exposed part of her body. These days she probably what she probably did is considered these days to be just nothing. She probably, who knows, but bared her knees or something. According to today's standard, that would be considered what is it? What's the big deal? But from the point of real human culture, women don't go around exposing themselves in any way. Any case, the Shastra explained that she bared part of her body before Haridas Thakur and began to flatter him. Oh, great saint! Oh, deliverer of the most fallen! Oh, great devotee! My mind is greedy for you! If I cannot have you, I'll never know any peace. Please be merciful. Please agree to cohabit with me, O great saint, deliverer of the most fallen, friend of the distressed. We'll make a good play. So what did Haridas Thakur say? Oh, yes, yes. I will certainly fulfill all your desires. Just sit here while I finish my rounds. I just have this thing about my rounds, you know. I always finish my rounds every day. So, she sat there while he chanted. And night got late. She wanted to go home. So Haridas Thakur told, well, I'm sorry, you know, I didn't finish my rounds, you know, as early as I thought I would. Come back tomorrow. So she came back the next day. She sat around. Haridas Thakur was chanting. She waited. He just kept on chanting. Haridas told her at the end of the day, oh, you know, I have this vow, and I measure it in terms of every month chanting a certain number of rounds, and so, you know, I'm getting near the goal. But, you know, and I promise you, as soon as I reach the goal, we'll enjoy. But, I just got to finish my rounds. Tomorrow I'll finish for sure. Ah, the prostitute, okay. She went and told Ramachandra Khan, tomorrow is the day. He's promised he's going to finish his rounds, and then... mm. So she went the next day and sat there while Haridas Thakur is chanting. But, you know, after a few days of being around him and hearing his chanting all day, she started to cry out the holy name also. Haridas Thakur with him, Hare Krishna. She would just cry out spontaneously, Hare Krishna. Finally, as she started to chant with him, Krishna consciousness in her developed. So much so that she blurted out the whole plot to Haridas Thakur. Excuse me, I have to tell you something. It wasn't just a coincidence that I've kind of been hanging out with you for the past 3 days. I was sent here by Ramachandra Khan to pollute you. Please forgive me for having such a horrible mission. What did Haridas Thakur say? I knew this. I knew what was going on from the very beginning. Ordinarily, as soon as you made yourself present before me, I would have left the whole village. But I stayed to deliver you. So then the prostitute, she humbly appealed to him, please be my spiritual master. Teach me how to get relief from material existence. That is the intelligent way to be inquisitive. Teach me how to be free from the sufferings of material life. So Haridas Thakur told her, give away all your wealth to the Brahmanas and Vaishnavas. Come back here and chant Hare Krishna in front of Tulsi Devi. So the prostitute did that. By giving her ill-gotten wealth to the Vaishnavas, she became free from the sinful reactions of possessing wealth acquired in sinful ways. And then she further followed Haridas Thakur's instructions by chanting the holy name every day as much as he did. And gradually she became an extraordinary Vaishnavi. And everyone came to see this marvel. And they were so overwhelmed with appreciation for Haridas Thakur. Just see, by his association, even a prostitute became a topmost devotee of the Lord. Now, once she's topmost devotee of the Lord, then she's topmost devotee of the Lord. The material past fades away like a bad dream. The holy name can bring anyone to the topmost platform who seriously takes it. So people from all over came to see this lady. No one considered, here is a prostitute. Everyone's thinking, here is a great Vaishnav. And how great is Haridas Thakur? By his influence, she has attained this exalted status in devotional service. In this way, you can see the actual glories of Krishna's devotee is that those who take up the instruction of Krishna's devotees change their character. The spiritual master is glorified when people see that there are disciples whose character has changed. Before they were one way, now they're another way. But if people see that, these followers, these disciples aren't making any progress, They're just hanging out. They're just using Krishna consciousness students as an excuse for material enjoyment. And no one's impressed. That's why here at Gaur Yoga we always like to keep everybody moving forward. Don't like to see you settle down and just take it easy. Of course, in the beginning phases, yes, we want devotees to settle down. But after a while, once they've stabilized, then we like to keep them jumping. Okay, higher levels, higher levels, higher levels. So that character transformation will continue. And that's the real glory of devotional service, that we become more and more in touch with Krishna, more and more in touch with Krishna's pleasure. The holy name sparks this process, fuels this transformation. Ultimately, the holy name brings you love of Krishna. At first, you are interested in freedom from material distress, relief from material suffering. But gradually you'll find out that the real gift of the holy name is ecstatic love of Krishna. Any questions? Yes?
Krishna's pastimes
in the 10th kingdom, you have to study the Bhagavatam, the spirit of renunciation.
Yes. Tell
you
what the spirit of
renunciation is. Oh, what you're doing? The spirit of renunciation.
When you're actually studying the
Bhagavatam. Huh?
When you're studying the
Bhagavatam,
how do you study
the
spirit of renunciation?
What you're doing is nice now. So you can study and go on as you're doing and... Lord Caitanya has made it so simple. Follow the four rules. Chant at least 16 around the Hare Krishna. What is the difficulty?
Is it that we have to renounce our taking Krishna?
Obviously, those things will slide away if you're properly following the process of bhakti. Who wants those things anyway? It's all part of material arrogance. We know what's going on. We understand the world. It's all part of pride. Our preconceptions are part of our pride. We know the universe. What is this stuff about the celestial Ganges? I haven't seen it. It's pride. Right? I mean, when you think about it, what do you know? You don't even know what goes on at the beehive up the street. But I know the universe. For the sake of the foreigners, the beehive is the parliament building in New Zealand. Did you know what the beehive is? Did you know what the beehive is? No, so I'm explaining it's the parliament building, the government building, headquarters. Do you know what Helen Clark is up to? But you know the universe, right? And you know there's no celestial Ganges and there's no poor Kumaras, little boys who don't want to go into puberty. It's arrogance. What more can it be? People identify with their material surroundings and they become attached to their so-called material knowledge, which is actually ignorance. What's wrong with just admitting you don't know? Or at least you can be open-minded. Could be. I mean, how do I know? What made you think you understand from the material point of view what's going on in the world? What would make you think that? What? Your senses can tell you limited information, which is faulty. Do you feel the earth moving? How fast is the earth moving, supposedly, turning? Well, that is 18,000 something. That's supposed to be moving, right? Okay. Do you feel it? How good are your senses? What do you think? You think the sun is moving, right? And the earth is in one place. That's what your senses tell you, right? Normally, when you're on something that's moving, you feel some bumps and lurches and, you know, you might get, you know, motion sickness. You don't feel it. You don't feel it's moving. So what is the value of your senses? Do you feel time taking away your life? No. Therefore, Lord Kapiladev says that just like the clouds are unaware of the power of the wind, which blows them suddenly from here to there, similarly, the living entity is not aware of the power of time, which is reducing your life. So what is the use of those preconceptions? It's just arrogance. Now wait a minute. I know what's going on, and this is not. I mean,
you know what's going on? Of course not.
What is this strange stuff about Lord Sankarshan in meditation at the bottom of the universe, opening his lotus-like eyes? But when I was speaking about what goes on in Carlos's flat, everyone thought, yeah, we know all about that. It's inconceivable to me. But no, what do you mean? Well, come on, Mara, you know, it's no big deal. It's inconceivable to me, you know, a room full of, you know, zombies, just, you know, men and women just sprawled out all over each other, knocked out cold. Yeah, I can't conceive of such a thing. But you guys just look at me like, come on, get real, you know, it happens everywhere. This is the way it is in Kali Yuga. The degradation of people in Kali Yuga seems mythological to people in other ages. And you find mythological descriptions about the celestial Ganges, but people in Satya Yuga, Treta Yuga, Dwapara Yuga would find it mythological. You know, they hear reports about what goes, you know, like what Carlos was saying. Oh, you should see the... Even now, I was just, you know, in India, speaking to hundreds of people. I tell them about these things, you know. They just look... I tell them about the girls who live with a boyfriend in their own home, you know, the parents, you know. Yeah, bring him home, he can live with you, you know, since they were 13 or 14, and yeah. They just like, what? They can't believe it. And then, you know, there's some attempt to distinguish. Well, yeah, but it wasn't, I mean, it was a serious relationship. No, the Indians are in the same shock, you know, like. And they're all thinking, we'll go to the West, we'll make a lot of money, life will be better. And then when they hear these things, they can't believe it. It's like, there's one devotee I know. Oh, I told them. One example. One devotee was traveling with me, and he would hear me tell these different stories, and he was, yeah, I know it's all true, you know. That's the way it is these days. Kali Yuga, it's really hellish. And he was thinking, you know, well, you know, my parents, they're divorced, of course, but then, you know, everybody is. It's no big deal, you know. But how these other people, they're really out of it. I don't know what's happening to New Zealand. Degradation everywhere. So, as soon as he got back from his trip with me, he went to his sister's house from the airport. He went to her house to stay there because he didn't have a flat anymore. And there was a wild party going on. He said, okay, I'll go nearby and stay with Mom. He went to Mom's house. You know, she's nearing 60. Walked in the door. Hi, Mom, I'm back from overseas, my OE round the world trip. And there was his near 60 mother sitting on the couch holding hands with a 32-year-old guy. Mom, do you mind telling me what's going on here? Oh, not at all. This, you know, this is my boyfriend. So he just said, oh my God, and just walked out the door. Like his reaction was like, I knew, you know, things were bad, but, you know, I didn't think right in my own home, you know, my own family. I asked him, what is she doing now? He said, she's living with the guy. So when I mentioned that in India, they were just like, they thought, this is mythological. They got to look at me, come on, are you making this up? Or, yeah, this is, you know, this is too exotic. This is beyond all our conceptions. And I told them about another devotee. Although his parents are divorced, they live nice, tidy lives. Father's a successful international businessman. Yeah. North Shore. Everybody lives on the North Shore, of course. You know, two types of people who live in Auckland. Those who live on the North Shore and those who want to live on the North Shore. So, yeah. Father's a very nice, successful international businessman living on the North Shore. Mother, of course, they're divorced. She lives on the North Shore also. And what happened? I mean, when his father and mother were together, his mother went on a vacation with this devotee before he was a devotee. They went on a vacation somewhere, and while they were away, while the mother and the son were away, the father had an affair with the mother's sister. So that broke up the family. And then the mother, at that point, decided that, you know, men were just, you know, such a nuisance and such a deterrent and an impediment to happiness. She said, well, I think I'll be gay. So. All this is going on, but everyone's living in nice, tidy homes on the North Shore, successful businesses, you know, respectable New Zealand citizens. So I told this in India, they were just, you know, they just can't believe these things, you know. They just look at me like, are you just, this is like, this is mythology. But you guys just, you know, what's the big deal, you know? She has her choices, she has her freedom. It's true, you know, men are a pain in the neck when they don't do what you want. So, and, you know, she's trying to be happy in some kind of way, gratifying her senses. So what you consider a day-to-day reality, other people consider a complete mythology. But if I talk in India about the celestial Gandhis and Sankarshan at the bottom of the universe, you know, no one bats an eye. But if I tell them about you guys' everyday life, it's, what? Unbelievable! So, what to do? What to do? What's your answer?
Just stay at the mindset.
Don't be puffed up. What do you know? Yes.
These things that seem
invisible to us now,
but they
then
they did
conceive of us, that's special possible. Of course! Oh, that's kid stuff. Of course! Well, look at you. For how many years you've been chanting the same three words every morning? Hare Krishna and Rama? Isn't that inconceivable? Isn't the progress you've made inconceivable? Or you've just been hoodwinked? Hoodwinked? You don't use that expression here. You've been tricked. You're just forced into something against your will. Come on, everyone knows you're the one who I was just having an innocent conversation with Munichari and Shunichari at their house, you know, about how we were just talking, you know, criticizing Auckland. And she took offense and, you know, got up, you know, and slammed the door and left. Yeah, Munichari and Shunichari, they're from Hamilton, and so we were just Guruvani, Jen back then, came over, you know, we invited her over for dinner, you know, for prasad, you know. You know, you invite some over for prasad, you know, and he still gets an attitude, you know. And we were, you know, just having a discussion, you know, about Auckland, living in Auckland, it's just, what a pain in the neck. You spent hours driving. I mean, everybody knows that now. It's not a controversial subject. I've seen recently in the headlines. Companies are leaving Auckland because they can't tolerate the gridlock on the roads. But so, you know, here we are talking about a perfectly socially acceptable subject matter, you know. Oh, living in Auckland, what a waste of time. It's just, you know. Who would suspect that, you know, someone would be getting an attitude because of it? All of a sudden, she just, you know, all right, I've had enough of this. I've heard enough. He just stood up. You know, this should make a good play. Yeah, you should make a play out of this, Nina, now. He just stood up. I've had enough. Stormed towards the door, walked out and slammed the door behind her. It is true. We were all speechless. You know, the rest of the room laughed. So is it inconceivable that, you know, the progress you've made since then? I mean, it's not like we were discussing her, you know. We're discussing life in Auckland. You know? But people are so hung up in the age of color. You talk about the city they identify with, they get offended. Then they wonder why they can't understand transcendental knowledge. But by taking shelter of the holy name, just like Haridas Thakur delivered the prostitute, so, similarly, all the prostitute-like men and women, which is almost everybody in Kali Yuga, can be delivered. The only difference between the woman who tried to drag down Haridas Thakur and the people that exist today is that at least this person who tried to drag down Haridas Thakur, she was getting money for her profession. These days, everyone just does these things for free. she was getting the money, you know? Now, the same thing goes on, it's all free. So what's, But that can all change by taking shelter of the holy name. No matter what your past is, if you sincerely take shelter of the holy name, you can go to the highest level of Krishna consciousness. Just like this young girl who attacked Haridas Thakur did. So much so that people from all over came to see her and offer their obeisances. No one considered her past. It's like we don't consider your past. We just joke about it, but we don't consider it. If you sincerely take shelter of the holy name, everything is different. And this change in the prostitute brought glory to Haridas Thakur. Not that he's looking for glory, but the people began. It was just further testimony to his glories. They said, just see the character change in this person. That's the proof that the guru is bona fide, that the disciples change their character. So we're looking for the change. We're not hung up about somebody's past. We're looking for the change in character. Therefore, once you stabilize here, and it takes some time to stabilize because of so much sinful activity in the past, once you stabilize, after some time, we want to see you increase your desire to serve Krishna's senses. Then I can feel very confident in that Krishna's service is increasing. Otherwise, if I just accept your service, but I don't act for your benefit by helping you to increase your dedication to Krishna, what's the use of me? So those of you who have been here for a while, you should think how to increase, not how to just make a little rabbit hutch here and chew lettuce all day. Wiggle your ears, you know. We are eager to serve Krishna's senses. We're eager to become valuable contributing members of Prabhupada's mission. All right? Yes.
Maharaj, you were saying earlier how we can meditate upon ourselves as being servants of Krishna. There's also proper to come to the point of seeing ourselves as servants of Krishna.
Yes.
We should come to that point at some stage as well.
The two are synonymous. You cannot approach Krishna directly. His system is that you approach him through his servants. All right. That's our Prabhupada's Guru Puja. Hare Krishna.